Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. My name is Edgar Lujano, producer for the show and filling in for Cy Kellett today. It's an honor to be with you guys today on this beautiful day and to start you guys off for the week. So it's been a fun last week, fun weekend, and an eventful one over the Catholic news sources. So today what we're going to do is we're going to take questions from non-Catholics. So if you are not a Catholic, whether you're Protestant, you're Eastern Orthodox, or you're atheist, or anything like that, anything that's not Catholic, anybody who is not Catholic, you are more than welcome to give us a call. We want to talk to you. I know the Catholic Church has been in the news quite a bit over the past week or so with the death of with Pope Francis and the election of the new Pope, Pope Leo XIV. I'm sure it might have spiked some interest in understanding what Catholicism really is. So we're here for you. And when I say we, to answer your questions, I specifically mean Dr. Carlo Broussard, who is a staff apologist here at Catholic Answer, is going to be able to answer your questions for all of those non-Catholics. So if you want, go ahead, give us a call, 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. And Dr. Carlo Broussard will answer your question. Speaking of the man, hello, Dr. Carlo Broussard. How are you?
Edgar, thanks for having me, buddy. I'm doing well. Great to be with you. Looking forward to the conversations today.
Me too. It's great to have you on a Monday. We finally decided to switch it up just a tad bit for today. So I know all the takes, all the TV, mainstream media, to online clips, to Instagram and TikTok have been talking about the big news of a new pope, and not just a new pope, but the very first American pope. And I haven't heard your thoughts on that, Carlos. So what are your thoughts? Are we allowed to be Padres fans, or do we all have to be White Sox fans now?
Well, I don't know. It all depends upon what you throw under the umbrella of papal authority and jurisdiction, right?
Fair enough.
So with regard to my thoughts, I don't have anything new to add to the fire, so to speak, because everybody and their mama has spoken on it. So there's not much more I could say. I am hopeful and I am pleased with what I'm seeing so far. I think there are good positive signs coming out of the gate. The name itself, the way he's conducting himself as Pope, even in the beginning stages and the very few instances that he's had, and his homilies and what he's saying is spot on. I think given his background in canon law, that he has a great mind. He's very methodical. He's going to be a clear thinker. I think we're going to be at peace in knowing that what he does put forth will be with great clarity. I'm hopeful for that there will be clear presentations of the faith, not allowing for such confusion and being subject to differing interpretations as it was in the pontificate with Pope Francis. So I do think we're going to rejoice in a greater clarity, and I'm grateful for that. And at the same time, I do think that he does have the heart of Pope Francis, that heart to be a missionary, to go out and to serve people rather than being reserved in the high and mighty palace, right, and within the ivory tower, but actually getting out and meeting people's needs and proclaiming the gospel face to face with people. So he has the heart of Pope Francis, but I think we're going to be very pleased, that's the word I was looking for, pleased with clarity complementing the heart that he has for people and for shepherding people, and then also for evangelization. So like I said, positive signs coming out the gate, and I can say something that the other guys weren't able to say, namely that Pope Leo XIV does have ties with the Tulsa community. So there's an independent Catholic school in Tulsa called Casha Hall, and it's run by the Augustinians. And then Cardinal Prevost was on the board at Kasia Hall, if my memory serves me correctly, from 1999 to 2001. And so he periodically made visits here to Tulsa for board meetings, and he was superior at one time to the Augustinian monks there at Kasia Hall. So,
great. Okay, well, I guess you have a leg up on everybody else. So do you have the Pope's phone number? Are you friends with the family?
Not quite. But you know what? When I'm heading to Rome in October, leading a pilgrimage with the diocese here and our Vicar General, Father Casso, and I will kind of nudge him and say, hey, can you pull those Tulsa strings and see what could happen?
There you go. Imagine that, an exclusive interview, Dr. Carlo Broussard, with Pope Leo XIV here in the U.S. That would be a great conversation, I'm sure. Well, speaking of good conversation, if you're looking for a good conversation, if you're not Catholic, go ahead and give us a call. We'd love to talk to you. 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH to get on with Dr. Carlo Broussard. If you are not Catholic, we'll put you to the front of the line. We want to hear from you. I know there's been a lot, maybe something happened in your heart during this, all the news interviews, all the coverage of from Pope Francis to Pope Leo XIV. About Catholicism. So if you have any questions, whether it's about the papacy or not, whether it's something about doctrine, or whether it's something in regards to maybe moral theology, why Catholics believe certain things, why we practice certain things, give us a call. Again, that's 888-318-7884. And we'll go ahead and start with the call. We'll go over to Lindsay in Nashville, Tennessee. She's watching on YouTube. Darren, can you press that button for me? Lindsay, welcome to the show. Line one.
Confirmation. So I read in the catechism that you need to be in a state of grace to receive that sacrament. And my question is, what happens if you're not?
Okay. So the sacrament of confirmation needing to be in a state of grace. So Lindsay, do you happen to have the catechism citation on hand? Okay.
Yes, it's paragraph 1310. I apologize. I'm her husband. I'm with her.
All right. Fantastic. 1310. All right. A moment of silence on the air, but we are off to the races here. Okay. So 1310, to receive confirmation, one must be in a state of grace. One should receive the sacrament of penance in order to be cleansed for the gift of the Holy Spirit. More intense prayer should be prayer one to receive the strength and graces of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So, Lindsay, I would say that according to my understanding, that the confirmation would still be valid. So you would still receive the indelible mark that comes with that particular sacrament, like the indelible mark comes with the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of holy orders. But if you're not in a state of grace and receive the sacrament, then there would be an impediment to the manifestation of the graces of the sacrament. So even though you would receive the indelible mark, the graces of the sacrament of confirmation, which strengthens, confirms those graces already received in baptism, would not bear fruit, wouldn't take place. So until you are restored back to grace, then those graces that would come with the indelible mark given in the sacrament would thereby be activated, so to speak, to where the graces received in baptism would then be perfected and confirmed, and the strengthening that the sacrament and the graces of the sacrament are ordered toward would become actual within your soul. So hopefully you can see the distinction between the sacrament being valid insofar as it gives the indelible mark on the soul, and the fruits that will bear from that indelible mark, namely the graces that are perfecting the baptismal graces and strengthening the soul for the gospel, for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So receiving the sacrament of confirmation with outside of a state of grace, like in a state of mortal sin, confirmation valid, receiving the seal, but there is an impediment to the graces of the sacrament being effectual within your soul, made actual, namely the strengthening of the soul for the proclamation of the gospel. What do you think of that, Lindsay? Is that a helpful distinction? Is that clear? Any thoughts in response?
Yeah. Absolutely. That makes sense. Thank you so much.
Okay. Yeah, I'm glad you asked that question because it actually relates to a question that St. Thomas Aquinas deals with concerning baptism. Aquinas, in his Summa Theologiae, addresses the question of whether somebody intends to receive the sacrament of baptism but is not willing to let go of a sin and like holding on to a particular sin. And he answers that in the same way I just answered your question. He says that the indelible mark would be given in the sacrament of baptism, but the grace of salvation itself, which is supposed to flow from that indelible mark when it's given, would not be actual, would not be effected within the soul until that person would repent, and then the grace of salvation would be start flowing forth as a spring, so to speak. And I think the same thing would apply to the sacrament of confirmation here. So I appreciate the call. That's some very deep theology, but I'm all about deep theology, so I appreciate that.
Lindsay, thank you so much for your call. It's time for our first break, so we're going to go off to the break. And when we come back, we'll take more questions from you, non-Catholics. If you do have a question, there are lines open. You can reach us at 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you looking to study Catholic theology in a formal way with the guidance of faithful scholars? Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by the Augustine Institute, offering master's degrees in theology, pastoral theology, and Catholic education with flexible study options on campus, online, or both. The Augustine Institute equips students to serve Christ and His church in schools, parishes, dioceses, apostolates, and the home. Learn more today at augustine.edu.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
This is Bishop William Walterscheid, auxiliary bishop in the Diocese of Pittsburgh. What are the benefits of confessing our sins? First of all, we receive forgiveness because in confession, we come to Jesus Himself. Another benefit of confessing our sins is receiving the healing that Jesus wants us to have. What is the benefit of confessing our sins? To know to whom we belong, Jesus, the merciful Savior.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. We're taking questions from non-Catholics. So if you are non-Catholic listening to the show, whether you're Protestant, atheist, agnostic, somewhere in the middle there, you are more than welcome to call us. We want to take your calls today. Call us at 888-318-7884. And also for the people who are viewing us on YouTube, I know a lot of people on that chat have a desire to call sometimes, and they sometimes don't pick up the phone. So 888-318-7884 for my fellow YouTube people. Give us a call. All right, Carlo, we go over to Joel in Dallas, Texas. Joel, welcome to the show.
Thank you very much. Can you hear me okay?
Loud and clear, my friend. Go right ahead.
Good. I'm a Protestant minister, and I had a question because a Catholic friend asked me this. So when a practicing Catholic that has received the sacrament of the sick, this person is actively dying, they have opted for cremation, and they understand burial is preferred in the Catholic Church because it proclaims the resurrection better, but cremation is allowed. The question they have is, they want to be cremated, and initially they wanted to keep the cremains in their home, and my understanding was that is not allowed. But then they said, well, can we have the cremains in a columbarium and then later move those cremains when the spouse dies, and they both would be in a different columbarium separate, okay? In other words, they wouldn't mix the ashes. But they want to move the cremains at a later time when the spouse dies, and they were asking, "Is that allowed?"
Yeah, good question. All right, so just as a resource, Joe, and I appreciate the question, it's very well articulated, I would recommend you check out a 2016 document issued by the then Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. It's the instruction Ad Resurgentum Cum Christo, toward the resurrection with Christ. And it's regarding cremation and giving certain guidelines for it. And so you are correct in that document. It forbids keeping the remains of the deceased loved one in the home and says that they must be laid to rest in a sacred place, which the document identifies as a cemetery, or it says in certain cases in a church or an area which has been set aside for this purpose, so dedicated by the competent ecclesial authority. So with your question specifically concerning a columbarium, the answer would be yes, assuming that that columbarium is a sacred place consecrated by the competent church authority, an ecclesial authority, such that this is considered a sacred place where the remains of Catholics can be preserved. And so the answer would be yes, again, assuming that it has been consecrated for such purposes. And then, of course, they would be able to move the remains from one consecrated columbarium to another consecrated columbarium. So it would seem to fit with the instruction from the church concerning what to do with the remains of a loved one. And then what's interesting in this document, it goes on to articulate, for your own edification, Joel, if you're interested, the reasons why the church forbids keeping the remains of our loved ones in the home, and exhorts us and gives us the, and actually imposes upon us the obligation, disciplinary, as a disciplinary precept, to preserve the remains in a sacred place, whether that be a cemetery or some other place dedicated as such by competent ecclesial authorities. Hopefully that's helpful for you, Joe.
Yes, I have a quick follow-up.
Okay.
So the person in question here has received the sacrament of the sick already.
Mm-hmm.
And so is there any other ceremony that's needed after death but before cremation from the Catholic Church?
That's a good question. I am not aware of any particular ceremony that the deceased person, actually the dead body, would have to undergo before cremation.
Right.
I'm not aware of anything, okay. But in order to be certain, Joe, I would recommend maybe contact the local pastor, the local priest at the local Catholic church. He may have knowledge on sort of those nuanced death rituals that I'm simply not aware of. So that would be my recommendation there.
Joel, thank you so much for your call. We're going to go ahead and move on. Again, if you're non-Catholic, we want to talk to you, go ahead and give us a call, 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. If you're non-Catholic, we want to talk to you, answer your questions today. We go to Nebraska, where Dan is watching us on Facebook. Dan, you are on live with Dr. Carla Broussard.
Well, thank you so much for taking my call. What I was wondering about, I understand that in Catholic doctrine, it is a mortal sin to use contraception. And I'm just wondering, if you have a Catholic couple who are friends with a Methodist couple, and both couples are fully aware that the Catholic Church teaches it's a grave matter, they're fully aware of all of that, are both couples committing a mortal sin if they proceed with contraception, knowing that it's not allowed in the Catholic Church, or would only the Catholic couple be guilty of a mortal sin in that situation?
Okay, interesting question, Dan. So let's think through this a little bit. I would recommend you check out paragraph 1859 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, where it stipulates the three conditions that must be met in order for a sin to incur the guilt of a mortal sin. That's to say, in order for the effect of sin to destroy God's life or charity within the soul. First condition, grave matter. Second condition, full knowledge. Third condition, full deliberate consent. Okay. So the real question here in your scenario is whether or not each of the parties involved are able to meet the condition of full knowledge and or deliberate consent. Because grave matter, it is so, and for our, and whether you agree with that or not, let's just run with it for argument's sake. So the question, and let's say that there's no mitigating factors in these circumstances of the two different couples. It's like emotional fears such that it would mitigate or lessen their culpability or something, or psychological manipulation or physical coercion, et cetera. All that's off the table. So full deliberate consent, we can meet that condition in these scenarios. So the last condition that would have to be met in order for this particular grave offense against God's law to bring about cessation of charity within the soul and take us out of union with Christ would be the full knowledge. Okay. Now, whether or not these individuals have that full knowledge, only God's going to really know that. But let's say they do have full knowledge. And whether you're Catholic or not, Dan, each of those two, if the full knowledge condition is met, that this is a grave offense against nature and reason, they both, whether Catholic or non-Catholic, will incur that effect of a mortal sin. Now, with that said, the real question is going to be whether these couples in the scenario actually, in fact, meet the full knowledge condition. And that's where it gets a little dicey and complicated, because notice so far we just hypothesized in reality that they do meet the condition of full knowledge. Whether you're Catholic or not, mortal sin. But in analyzing whether these couples are actually in fact going to meet that condition, it's going to be a little tricky, precisely because the Catholic couple, they will be held more accountable if they do not have the full knowledge, right? It's more likely that a Catholic couple would be responsible and culpable for their lack of knowledge of this if they in fact don't have the full knowledge, rather than the Methodist couple, because the Methodist couple, they've been raised in their Methodist tradition, et cetera, and they just hear the Catholic Church rejecting contraception. They say, well, I think the Catholic Church is wrong. I've been raised as such, and they don't have the mental chops in order to sift through that and think through it. So it's possible the Methodist couple would not be held responsible for their lack of knowledge, the Catholic couple being held responsible. But at the same time, Dan, even in our current society, unfortunately, given the malformation that has taken place in many Catholic parishes, it's even possible for the Catholic couple, if they're failing to meet that full knowledge condition, they're lacking knowledge, it's possible they're not even responsible for their lack of knowledge. Because unfortunately, Dan, there are some priests out there who are giving malformation and teaching Catholics it's okay to use contraception. So the bottom line is, it's hard to answer your question specifically, because all we can really say, Dan, is if, in fact, each couple has the full knowledge condition met, it will be a mortal sin, whether Catholic or non-Catholic. If one or the other of the couples lacks full knowledge, then the question becomes, are they responsible or not? Go ahead.
So would full knowledge only be assumed if they are in agreement with the Catholic position on contraception? What I'm getting at is, if in good conscience they, for decades, let's say, or, you know, 10 years, whatever, have been convinced that not only is it not a grave matter, they believe they have full knowledge that it's not even sinful. Now, let's say I'm talking about both the Catholic couple and the Methodist couple. So, a 2011 study showed something like 87% of Catholics, you know, use contraception. I mean, you're going to know more on that than I am. But I guess my point is, I'm assuming most Catholics have full knowledge of what the church teaches, and many of them simply disagree with it and cannot in good conscience see that as anything biblical. So I guess question is, how do you define full knowledge?
Yeah, so not full knowledge was just simply be the intellect being able to have insight to the truth that this is a grave offense against God's design for human sexuality. But you bring up an interesting scenario, Dan, whether the Catholic couple or the Methodist couple in their mind making the judgment, this is not sinful. Now, the question becomes there, Dan, why are they making that erroneous judgment? We would look at that and say that's a false judgment there. They are in error, whether Catholic or not, in their judgment, this is not sinful. And so the question becomes, why are they in error? Are they responsible for that erroneous judgment, or are they not responsible for that erroneous judgment? The Catholic couple, they're going to have a little bit more of a difficult time getting a pass on being responsible, not responsible for this erroneous judgment. But let's just put that off to a side right now. That is the key question. Why are they making the erroneous judgment? Are they responsible for it or not? If they are responsible, then they're going to be held accountable. If not responsible, then they wouldn't be held accountable, even though the sin is still grave in and of itself.
Dan, we're going to go ahead and leave that right there. Thank you so much for your call. When we come back, we're going to get some more calls from non-Catholics. If you are non-Catholic, give us a call. 888-318-7884.
Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Father Jeff Kirby, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme, Go Make Disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. We're doing a really cool show today where we take questions just from non-Catholics today. So if you are a non-Catholic, a couple of lines open, you can call us and ask anything you want. I know with all the news coverage lately about Pope, this is where I mess up, Carlo. For some reason, I always want to say Pope Pius instead of Pope Leo. I don't know why.
Interesting.
Maybe I was thinking about wanting another Pius, but, you know, maybe that's impious of me. Who knows?
very good. I like that. A Leo is pretty darn good, though, I would say.
It is. I mean, Pope Leo XIII was just pretty incredible in his writings.
Yeah.
Rerum Novarum, obviously the groundwork for Catholic social teaching today. And then obviously Pope Leo I which wasn't he the one that held off Attila the Hun from?
Yeah, and he is known for the great tome of Leo, of settling the debate of whether Christ had two natures or one at the Council of Chalcedon or Chalcedon in the 5th century of 451 AD. So he's in definitely – Leo the 14th is definitely in a great line of tradition for the Leos. So that's it. Again, I spoke of a positive sign coming out of the gate. That is one of them.
Yeah, I've seen some of his interactions. You know, I got to say, the weirdest thing is hearing a pope speak with an American accent. It's just strange.
Yeah, well,
here we are.
We go. Get used to it.
Exactly. Great. All right. Well, let's go back to calls, Carlo. We go to Richard in Austin, Texas. Richard, you are on the air with Dr. Carlo Broussard.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Okay, how can we help you?
So I'm an agnostic, and I've been following for the last couple of years the recent popes, and I had heard a lot during the reign of Pope Francis. Just a lot of, I guess he had a reputation for having progressive ideas. He talked about the importance of the environment, disparities of wealth. He was always an advocate for peace. He made statements welcoming gay people into the church as practitioners. And I was just curious, though, if there was anything he did that actually changed Catholic doctrine. Was there any kind of changes that were actually made while he was Pope? Or were these more just like sentiments that he shared?
Yeah, good question, Richard. So my first thought in response is to back up one step and articulate a distinction in church teaching between an infallible category of teaching, teachings that cannot change, where the Pope is not subject to teaching error, and a non-infallible category of teachings, teachings that are subject to change, and even a category of teaching where the Pope is subject to error. So even in principle, it could in fact be that Pope Francis potentially could have changed some teaching or taught some error whenever he's teaching in a capacity to where he's not binding our consciences as Catholics, right? So even if you could put forward some evidence to where he contradicted some past teaching and therefore it would be erroneous, then we would be perfectly fine with that because popes are subject to teaching error when they're not exercising their capacity to bind the consciences of Catholics throughout the world. And then there are some teachings that are just subject to change, even past teachings that have never been definitively taught by the church, and they're technically subject to change. And so in principle, Pope Francis could have changed teachings. So if we were to concede that he did change some church teaching, that wouldn't necessarily be a disproof of the papacy or what we believe as Catholics. So I just wanted to make that point. Now, to the question, did Pope Francis in fact change any church teachings? I argue that he did not. And when you take each of the instances where it would seem as if he changed church teaching or he was diverting from church teaching, I've always come to the conclusion that he in fact did not. Now, if the question is, did he propose certain things in a way that would allow for an uncharitable reading such that he is changing church teaching and lacking clarity and being a bit ambiguous in his teaching? The answer would be yes. But whenever his teachings are read carefully and with charity and given a charitable read, I conclude that he in fact did not change church teaching. So you talked about like welcoming gay people into the church. Well, he always extended an invitation like Christ did in welcoming people and sinners to convert and to repent and to accept Jesus Christ. But Pope Francis never changed church teaching in saying, well, the church is against same-sex sexual activity. Now the church is in favor of it. But Pope Francis was actually very vocal against such same-sex sexual activity, and even contemporary gender ideology. And so that's what I would say to that, Richard. So just to answer your question, I argue that he did not, in fact, change any church teaching.
Okay, well, thank you for clarifying that. I appreciate you taking my call and taking the time to talk to me.
Yeah, but thank you for calling in, my friend.
Yeah, thanks, Richard. Thank you for your call. It's always good to have non-Catholics call in. That's what this show is specifically dedicated for. So, Richard, whenever you have another question, we're here for you to answer your question. We go over to Chris in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on 540 AM. Chris, welcome to the show.
Thank you for having me.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Yeah, so my question is, so throughout the church history, I know that anything regarding Mary and what had happened to her has always been questioned or taught in a certain way. Mm-hmm. So basically my question today is, what was the need for the Catholic Church to go and dogmatize the Assumption of Mary in 1950? That would be meaning that, you know, I would have to have the same confidence as our Lord, you know, Jesus Christ being resurrected. I should share that same confidence with Mary's Assumption. So, yeah, mm-hmm. My question would really just be, what was the need for it to be dogmatized as a teaching of the Catholic Church?
Yeah, good question, Chris. So there are two potential ways to answer this. One way is to look at the history and the conversations that were being had at that point in time that led to Pope Pius XII to formally declare it to be divinely revealed. Like what was prompting the church to consider this? That I do not know. I would have to do further research to read the historical circumstances that was given rise to Pope Pius XII seeing the need to dogmatize it. But I think another approach is just simply to give the answer because the church recognized it to be true, and not just true, but to be divinely revealed. And so Pope Pius XII saw the need to formally declare it in order to settle all doubt that this constant belief within Christianity of Our Lady's bodily assumption, which has ancient roots dating back to potentially the 3rd century, that Mary is assumed and that it's a part of the sacred deposit of faith, which is just some theological jargon for what Christ revealed to the apostles, or what the apostles received from the prompting of the Holy Spirit and what they knew as divinely revealed and what was transmitted to their successors, the bishops. So I think the bottom line is the church dogmatizes certain things, which means we see this teaching to be divinely revealed and thus subject and thus worth and thus need to be believed by all those who come to see its truth because it's true. And it's true as part of the sacred deposit of faith. So with regard to the first approach, not quite sure. With regard to the second approach, I think it's just simply because it's true and the church sees it as a part of the sacred deposit of faith. And given the formalization of it, Chris, that excludes the possibility of Catholics doubting it. And it makes it very, very clear that this is not an open question anymore for Catholics. And this is something that we must give what theologians call and what the church calls full divine and Catholic faith. That's the highest kind of assent that we can possibly give, precisely because it's based on the authority of God himself who has revealed it, as opposed to merely the divine authority invested in the magisterium of the church. So hopefully that's helpful for you. I don't know if I'm hitting the target there. What are your thoughts, Chris?
Yes, I think you explained it well. I just wanted a bit more background on it and the thoughts of, you know, someone who is Catholic. But yeah, that was amazing. Thank you so much.
Okay,
Chris. Okay, Chris. Thanks for the call, man.
Yeah, thanks for your call, Chris. Really appreciate that. All right, well, with that, we'll go to our final break, and then when we come back, we'll get through more calls. We do have some lines open, so if you are not a non-Catholic, you are more than welcome to call us. That's 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH to get on with Dr. Carlo Broussard.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God. I just want to share that 5 years ago, my lovely warrior princess and saint of a wife and I decided to adopt a little girl through foster care. She is the perfect round out of our family of three boys and her. Yes, there are challenges. Very grateful today for all the blessings that he has shown our family.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Plenty of lines open, so if you want to go ahead and give us a call, talk to Dr. Carla Broussard. These are questions from non-Catholics. You can call us today. We do have a whole second hour, so the show's not over at the end of the hour here. We got a whole another hour, so go ahead and give us a call. You'll definitely get on with Dr. Carla Broussard. That's 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. And before we go over to the phones, I'm going to read an ad here that Carrie put together for me. Are the saints in heaven praying for the new pope? Dr. Carla Broussard's The Saints Pray for You, the very best book in the saints and all things related, can answer that for you. And Carla's other books, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, Meeting the Protestant Response, Purgatory is for Real, and Prepare the Way, they can answer all sorts of questions on all things Catholic too. Guess what? They are all on sale during our store-wide sale. As a matter of fact, everything in our online shop is on sale with dynamite prices store-wide. That's a great deal with important days like Father's Day, confirmations, and graduations coming up. What are you waiting for? Visit shop.catholic.com today and check out our sale prices store-wide. How's that for my ad reading skills, Carlo?
Hey, good job, Edgar. Thanks. Well, Kerry's getting some press today, man. He's getting exposure.
I know, right? He does a great job with
brilliant.
Those.
His brilliant marketing writing skills are being displayed for the entire globe.
Now, are you just saying that because he's promoting your books, or are you just saying that because he's really good at that?
Maybe I might be a little biased, right. Eh?
Maybe a little bit, maybe a bit. All right. Well, like I said, if you want to talk to Dr. Carla Broussard, plenty of lines open, especially if you're non-Catholic. I'm sure the whole Catholic faith thing has piqued your curiosity with all the worldwide news of Pope Leo XIV being elected. Carla, what's so funny is when Pope Francis passed away, and they were preparing for the conclave. I would go to the gym there, walking on the treadmill for about an hour, and almost every screen up, they had images of Pope Francis to the conclave, to watching them put the chimney up and the Sistine Chapel. And I kid you not, the day after the election of Pope Leo, everything else was back to global politics. It's like that one thing. All right, we got the Pope. We're moving on.
At least that one day.
That's all we need.
The whole world was looking at Rome.
Exactly. Well, hey, it's all about planting those seeds for Jesus. Little did CNN, MSNBC, and Fox News know that we're planting the seeds for the Catholic faith. So,
amen.
Amen to that.
And I heard Fox News did a pretty darn good job at it, from what I'm told.
I'll be honest with you, Carlo. I don't watch mainstream media. So, wouldn't know.
I was told that they did their homework and they did a good job.
That's good to know. That makes me happy. Good. All right, Dale in Lansing, Michigan. Welcome to the show.
Hi, I'm really happy to be here. And I'm really delighted that so many of my Catholic friends are so energized by the new Pope. Blessings on everybody.
Thank you, Dale.
My question is this. What does the Pope, this Pope or any Pope, hope to achieve in a practical sense when he makes a call for peace in any of his talks in a world when the majority of people and the majority of nations have no reason to pay any attention to him?
Well, Dale, I suppose a short answer to that question would be for the very same reasons the apostles proclaimed the peace of Jesus Christ to the nations, people who had no reason to listen to them whatsoever. The fundamental motivation, Dale, is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and to extend an invitation for people to respond to that good news and to embrace it. And that is the mission of the church. And that's basically all we can do out of obedience to Christ to go out into all nations and proclaim that good news and extend the invitation. Secondly, Dale, I would say, as Edgar just pointed out in our conversation, that by proclaiming that good news, even to people who don't care what he's saying or who are unbelievers, it at least allows for those unbelievers to encounter the message, perhaps even for the first time. And with that encounter, seeds be planted. And hopefully in God's providence that those seeds that are planted would be watered through a variety of different circumstances throughout their lives of encountering the good news of Jesus again, over and over again, and those seeds bearing fruit, growing and bearing fruit later on down in their life. Dale, the Pope doesn't know which seeds, where the seeds will land and whether or not the seeds will bear fruit later in time, but the Pope does have to be obedient to Christ's commission and command to proclaim that good news, and of course, out of love for Christ to do it, and out of love for others. Because Dale, as I speak to you, assuming you're a non-Catholic calling in on this program for non-Catholics, I proclaim the good news of Jesus and the fullness of that truth in the Catholic faith to you in conversation, simply out of love for you as a brother. I recognize that this is a great gift that we have been given, and we want to share that gift with others and want others to embrace it and experience the great joy that comes with that gift. And that's basically what the Pope is doing, to answer your question, sharing the great gift that we recognize we have and inviting others to embrace it so that they can experience the happiness that we know we can experience with them, that Christ wills for them to experience. Whether or not they're going to respond, well, that's God's problem, not the Pope's problem. So hopefully that provides you at least a little bit of information as to how we might construct an answer to that question. Any thoughts on that?
From me?
Yeah, from you, Dale. Any thoughts on that? You have any follow-up?
I'm just digesting what you're saying.
Okay.
So far as it goes, it makes sense, and I'm okay with that. It's just that when I hear these talks, I always listen to them with a hope that somehow he has some that there are things going on behind the scenes, perhaps. I don't know. Because I don't know that much about the inner workings of the Catholic Church, you know, that there are diplomatic things or such, where he is offering the public voice for that are going on behind the scenes, and I just don't know. That's why I was so much wanting to make sure I said practical results. What are the practical possibilities, the practical results, the practical effects that this Pope or any Pope hopes to bring to bear?
Yeah, and Dale, I think for sure an answer to that question, practically speaking, is that people, whether Catholic or not, are encountering the message. The message is at least being put in front of them. Maybe not every time. But at sometimes, like in the case when Leo XIV is elected and you got Catholic commentary on the whole theology of the papacy and what Catholicism is all about, for at least those few moments, a day or two, the whole world was watching. And the whole world, practically speaking, was encountering that message of Catholicism, which from our perspective, Dale, is a practical effect and a good effect because it at least gets the dialogue going within their mind. They have to at least think about it, and that's a start, and that's a good start. Whether that thinking about it and encountering it leads to good fruits or not, that's God's business. But at least they're able to encounter the message of Catholicism. And that's at least one practical effect of any papal pronouncement that is that goes worldwide. And I will say this secondly, and we'll have to close with this. I have Protestant friends, Dale, who are following the news of Leo XIV, listening to his homilies, sending me links of his homilies, and rejoicing with us in this dude who seemingly is going to be a pretty good pope. That's a practical effect right there, where you have Protestants who are following the very the pontificate of Leo XIV right out the gate. So that's what I would say to that.
Dale, thank you so much for your question. We're going to go ahead and move on. I'm going to try to get more people on the air. Sean in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, go ahead with your question.
Hey there. So my question is, like, where does the Pope hold up in the Bible? Like, where's the idea come from? And how do Catholics justify the role of the Pope?
All right. So that was, I think, three questions right there.
Sorry about that.
Yeah. So let me I caught the last question, how do Catholics justify the role of the Pope, which seems to be the same as the prior question, where, you know, in sacred scripture would be the Pope's authority or something. So we would appeal to our Lord himself, Sean, in order to our Lord Jesus to justify the role of the papacy. And the reason is because we believe that the role of the Pope is rooted in the role that Jesus assigned to Saint Peter within and among the apostles. So we believe that Christ constituted Peter to be the head, not only of the church as a whole, but the apostles themselves, who are representatives of the church. And given, if that is true, then the successor to St. Peter and his bishopric of Rome would continue in that headship, in that leadership. And so for that evidence, I would recommend that you get a copy of a book written by my colleague here at Catholic Answers, Joe Heschmeyer, his book, Pope Peter. And he goes through all of the New Testament evidence that we as Catholics would appeal to, Sean, even just on a historical level, that reveals to us through this historical documentation that Jesus constitutes Peter to be that visible head of his church here on earth. And implied in that headship is the intention of our Lord for the headship to continue beyond Peter the man. And that would be the successors of Peter and the Bishopric of Rome, namely now Pope Leo XIV. So that's a sketch, Sean, as to how we would justify the role of the Pope, which in essence is the leader of Christ's church here on earth, or the visible head of Christ's church here on earth.
Sean, I want to go back to you for a follow-up, but just before I give you that follow-up, we're going to send you that book, Pope Peter, so hang on after your question, because we want to send it out to you. But do you have a follow-up to that?
I mean, that sounds good to me. I completely agree with you. The only other question I have in that aspect was, what's the white smoke about? Like, what's the significance of the white smoke? I saw it on NBC, and I was curious about what it means.
Well, okay, I'm going to be honest here, Sean. As far as I know, the simple significance is we have a pope. and the white maps on with the color of the papal cassock that he wears, with the papal hat, which is called a zucchetta, the little circular thing on top of his head. So the white smoke indicates, yeah, we got somebody who's going to walk out in the papal dress or the dressings, right, the clothing. Black smoke just simply means we have no pope. They couldn't come to a decision. If there's any other further theological significance beyond that, Sean, I don't know.
Sean, thank you so much for your question. You know, Carla, what's fascinating, I'm just kind of pointing back to the book Pope Peter by our friend Joe Heschmeyer. You know, as Catholics, we always point back to certain verses, right? So like Matthew 16:18, where Jesus gives the keys to Peter. But in almost all of the interactions that you see Jesus with Peter, you always see Peter named as first amongst the apostles. And yeah. So it's all these little symbols and signs that we get throughout scripture, throughout that interaction between Jesus and Peter himself. So
yeah, absolutely. I think that is an argument that can be marshaled forward from the New Testament, that Peter is always listed first in the listing of the apostles, except In St. Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 2, he lists James first. But an explanation of that is that he's indicating James being the head of the local church in Jerusalem, not that Cephas or Peter somehow is no longer the chief apostle, as Matthew puts it in Matthew 10:2.
Amen. All right. Well, like I said, Sean, hang on the line and Thomas will get you information to send that book out to you. That was a quick first hour, Carlo. That was
too much fun. Man.
Yeah. Well, the great thing about it is we have a whole other hour to come. So if you are non-Catholic, if you are on the line, stay on the line. We will definitely get to your question. And if you have a question for Dr. Carlo Broussard, you are more than welcome to give us a call. We will take your question in this next hour. And the phone number for that is 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. And we will answer your question, whether it's anything about the papacy, doctrine, dogma. We will tackle that in the next hour right here on Catholic Answers Live.